This year, 2017, as a church, we have committed ourselves to discovering our place in God's story. And in that context, reading through the scriptures from beginning to end using the NIV's chronological Bible. And so we are just finishing up Leviticus. Amen? Let's do it again. Say amen. Amen. And so we'll be into Numbers this week. And if you have fallen behind in your reading, I encourage you, don't try to catch up unless you get the flu and you're in bed for a week. Then you can read and catch up. But I encourage you to keep up. Just start today where we are in the reading. I think it's actually the last chapter of Leviticus. But pick up with us today and then go forward. And if you want to receive a devotional reminder each day, I'm sending out a reminder by email, and you can be a part of that list if you just make a note on the connection card that you want to receive Pastor's daily devotional. And if I have your email address, I can add you to that list. So today, as we finish up Leviticus in our reading and enter into Numbers, we're going to come to the person of Moses. We really cannot read through the Bible and not look at Moses' life and learn from it. So today, we come to Exodus and Numbers to Moses, as one who, I better take my notes with me. Moses, because in looking at Moses' life, we see that it is moments, just moments in his life that define his story. And as a text, I've put the book of Exodus in the book of Numbers. I probably should have put the book of Deuteronomy too, but rather than having us read through the entirety of the book of Exodus and Numbers today, for a context, I trust you've read through Exodus in the last month, as well as now Leviticus, and now we're coming to consider Moses' life. And rather than read all of Moses' life, I just want to read the epitaph of Moses' life. No, are we there? Keep drifting in and out. All right. If it does it again, is the handheld here? There it is. Okay, good. So, an epitaph, that's
Joe, Joseph. All right. Whew. We're looking at Moses, moments that define our story, and I hope this isn't one that defines my story. But rather than reading all of Exodus and all of Numbers to gain the context for this message, I want to begin with the epitaph on Moses' life. An epitaph. It's a Greek word, truly, epi meaning upon, and taphos meaning tomb. It was an inscription that was placed on a tomb. Today, if we go through a cemetery, we might see epitaphs on gravestones, short inscriptions on a tomb in memory of the one who's buried there. In first century culture, they were also brief statements commemorating the life of a deceased person, an epitaph. Moses' epitaph is recorded for us by God, by the author of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 24. The inscription in God's word commemorating the life of Moses is this: by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who was invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the application of blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. So reads the epitaph on Moses' life, God's final word commemorating this prophet. The question we want to consider today, as we consider Moses' story and place it against our lives, is what are the moments that will define our place, my place, your place in God's story? And so today, as we go to the scriptures and examine Moses' story, we're going to discover how a life can be defined in the decisions of a moment. We're going to look at four moments in Moses' life. And the first one wasn't one that he really had much to say about, because the first defining moment in the life of Moses is his birth. And the decision was a decision that his father and mother made. They chose life for their newborn son. In Hebrews chapter 11, at verse 23, concerning Moses' parents, it says, "By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born, because they saw he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict." Notice that their choice was to exhibit faith in the God who gave them this child and not fear the king who had pronounced his death sentence. And so in the narrative of the book of Exodus in chapter 2, as we've read in the past, we now read again Exodus chapter 2. And it's, if you want to look at it in your Bible, or in the Pew Bible, I should say, it's on page 45 of my Pew Bible, Exodus chapter 2. And it reads, "Now a man of the tribe of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. And when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket and coated it with tar and pitch, and she placed the child in it and put the basket in the reeds along the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen. And Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the river banks. When she saw the basket among the reeds and sent a female slave to get it, she opened and saw a baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. 'This is one of the Hebrew babies,' she said. And his sister came up to Pharaoh's daughter and said, 'Shall I go get one of the Hebrew women to nurse your baby?' 'Yes, go,' she answered. So she went and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you.' So the woman took the baby and nursed him, and when he grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She, Pharaoh's daughter, named him Moses, saying, 'I drew him out of water.'" A decision made in faith by Moses' parents resulted in an Egyptian life
for Moses from his childhood into his adulthood. He was educated in the things of Egypt, in the language and culture of Egypt. He was raised in Pharaoh's palace among the princes. He was one of them. A decision made by his parents in faith resulted in this. Catch this. Your birth, like Moses' birth, is a defining moment in your life. Duh. Surprise. That birth is a defining moment. If we didn't have it, we wouldn't have life. But here is what makes this defining moment so significant. Regardless of what you have experienced in your family of origin, regardless of whether you were raised by your birth mother or adoptive parents, God is sovereign over the details of your birth. He is sovereign over the time and the place, as well as who it is that raises you. He has a plan and a purpose for your family of origin. Trust him. Trust him. Sometimes our family of origin results in great pain. We might have an abusive parent, a drunken father. We might grow up in hardship. But the truth is that God is sovereign over the details of our birth, over the time and place. He knows what we've suffered, and he desires to redeem it. There's a book written by Peter Scazzaro, and it's called Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. And in that book, he deals with family of origin issues, the pain that we've suffered in our past. Great book for you if you are stuck in dealing with the issues related to your family of origin. And if reading a book doesn't help, then seek counsel. Talk to Carol, and she can refer you, if she needs to someone who can come alongside you and help you in dealing with family of origin issues. But know this, that in Moses' life, his parents gave him up, and he was raised in the Egyptian court. Came to adulthood there. Till he came to a second defining moment in his life. And the second defining moment in Moses' life was murder. Oh, this is going really well, isn't it? He's raised in someone else's home. Now he is guilty of murder. Exodus chapter 2, come back to it, to verse 11. One day after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his people were, the Hebrew people, the slaves, the brickmakers. And he watched them at their hard labor, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. And looking this way and that and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. The next day he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. And he asked the one in the wrong, "Why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew?" And the man said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you going to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" And Moses was afraid and thought, "Oh, what I did must have become known." And when Pharaoh heard of it, he tried to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian, where he sat down by a well. Notice that this occurred after Moses had grown up. He's an adult. He's a man now. Later in the book of Acts in the scriptures, Stephen reports that this occurred when Moses was 40 years of age. It was when Moses was 40 years of age that he decided to go visit his own people, the Israelites. It was when he was 40 years of age that he saw one of them being mistreated by an Egyptian. And so he avenged his fellow Israeli, his fellow Hebrew, by killing the Egyptian. Truth is that Moses, as a man, had an anger problem. Some of you may have anger problems. His anger problem was an issue of generational sin. In God's word, it teaches that the sin of a father will come calling on his children to the third and fourth generation. Moses is the fourth generation. He is Levi's great-grandson. You can trace it back. The father of Moses was Amram. The father of Amram was Kohath. The father of Kohath was Levi. The sin of Levi has come calling on Moses, and Moses answered in the affirmative. He took up the sword and he killed an Egyptian. Back in Genesis chapter 34, it was Moses' great-grandfather, Levi, who had a sister, Dinah, who was raped by a Hivite named Shechem. It's recorded in Genesis 34. Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, each took their sword and went to the unsuspecting city and slaughtered every male, not just Shechem, but every male in that city. Levi's father Jacob is so horrified at the end of his life as he's pronouncing blessings on his sons. He has these words for Simeon and Levi. He says, "Their swords are weapons of violence. They have killed men in their anger. They have hamstrung oxen as they pleased. Cursed be their anger so fierce and their fury so cruel." Moses had an anger problem. And in anger, he killed an Egyptian. Moses also had a keen eye for injustice. He had a natural bent to stand for those unjustly treated. It was a matter of injustice that he saw playing out as he saw this Egyptian beating this Hebrew brother. In Exodus chapter 2, we find Moses, after he runs from Egypt, sitting at a well in Midian. While he's sitting at the well, there are seven daughters of the priest of Midian who come out to draw water to fill the troughs so that their father's flock can drink water. And as Moses is sitting at the well observing this take place, some shepherds come along and drive them away. And the scripture records that Moses got up and came to their rescue and watered their flock. See, in the heart of Moses, anger was a problem, but in the heart of Moses, there was this sense of standing up for injustice. Whether it was a Hebrew slave being ill-treated or seven women being driven away from the well that they couldn't feed their flocks, seven women being bullied. Moses had a keen eye for injustice and a strong propensity to stand up for those unjustly treated. And he did. Observe, though, that God is sovereign over Moses' life. It was God who used this time, this place, these seven daughters to define the next chapter of Moses' life. Moses was running from God, and God pursued him. When he got to Midian, he found that God was already there. And God used Moses' sense of justice and willingness to stand up for those who are unjustly treated as the means to bring him to his new home in Midian. God is sovereign over Moses' time and place, even when he's running for his life. He sat down at a well. That's his place. The timing. He sat down at the well when seven daughters of the priest of Midian were coming to water their flock. Among those seven daughters was one sister named Zipporah, one daughter of Reuel or Jethro, who would soon become his wife. Jethro soon to become his father-in-law, with whom he would live and work for the next 40 years. God is sovereign over Moses' time and place. While sometimes our lives are defined by impulsive, harmful, sinful choices, like murder, God is sovereign. And he desires to write a story of redemption on our lives, that we might know his mercy, that we might know his grace, that we might know forgiveness and a second chance at life. The first 40 years of Moses' life, he's in Egypt, the son of Pharaoh. The second 40 years of his life, he's a shepherd in Midian. And then we come to the third defining moment in Moses' life. It was an encounter with God. Because ultimately, when we get to the epitaph, his life isn't defined by his family of origin. His life isn't defined by his mistaken murderous act. His life is defined by his faith in God. The third defining moment in the life of Moses was his encounter with God. Exodus chapter 3 at verse 1, the scripture reads, "Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, to the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. And Moses saw that the bush was on fire. It did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight. Why the bush does not burn up? And when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, saying, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am." Observe. First, God used Moses' curiosity to call him and set him apart, now at the age of 80, to serve in leading God's people out of Egypt to the land of promise. At a time when most of us would be thinking, what am I going to do in retirement? You know, I'm getting tired of the fields of Midian. I'm kind of tired of sheep and goats. Life on the Mediterranean looks really good. And God uses Moses' curiosity about a bush that is not consumed to draw his attention, to call him and set him apart at the age of 80 for a work that God had ordained before the foundation of the earth that he would do. Observe that God called Moses by name, the name given to him by Pharaoh's daughter. God, the God who knows Moses by name, knows you by name. He knows who gave you your name and why. He knows what you've experienced in life and how it's impacted you. And he desires you to know him by name. As we'll see in a moment, he wants us to know him by name. But not only does God know our name, God knows our weakness, and he's more than enough to overcome our deficiencies. In the calling of Moses, where God gives him a work to do, and it's recorded in chapter 3, verse 10, where God says to Moses, "Come now, I will send you to Pharaoh so that you may bring my people out of Egypt." Moses doesn't immediately respond, "Okay, I'm in. What's the plan?" No. Moses replies, wrong guy, verse 11, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh?" Do you remember, God, I'm here because I ran from Pharaoh. My picture is in the post offices of Egypt. I'm one of the most wanted in Egypt. I'm here because I murdered an Egyptian and Pharaoh sought to have me killed. And you want me to go back and stand before Pharaoh?" Right. Who am I? I'm a murderer on the run. Who am I? And God says, "No, you're Moses. And I'll send you to Pharaoh." Second objection, verse 13, "What will I say?" You know, hey, what am I going to say when I get to Pharaoh? And verse, chapter 4, verse 1, there's another objection. Okay, so I go and I speak. What if they don't believe me? Who's going to believe this? That I met God at a burning bush in the desert of Midian, and now I'm supposed to tell you, the king of Egypt, to let God's people go. What if they don't believe me? God says, "What's in your hand?" Moses says, "A staff, a shepherd's staff." God says, "Throw it down." So Moses throws it down. And when he throws it down, it becomes a snake. Now God says, "Pick it up." I'm not picking it up. I don't know about you. Anyone? How many of you are picking up a snake? All right. Yeah, you would. Yeah. You have a snake problem, call the Moors. They're right on it. They could use another pet. You pick it up, it'll turn into a staff, and you just put it there. It's a walking stick. So Moses picks it up, and it becomes his staff again. Moses is still not convinced that God has divinely appointed him for a work to do and that he should do it. Chapter 4, verse 10, he says, "Lord, you know I've never been eloquent. I wasn't on the debate team, public speaking, got a D. I'm really not your man." And God says to him, "Moses, Who made your tongue? Who made your tongue? Who makes men deaf or mute? Who gives men sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? And then God says, now go. Now go. I've given you a job to do. Before the foundation of the earth, I appointed you for this task. Come now, I'll send you to Pharaoh so that you may bring my people out of Egypt. Moses still does not say, yes, Lord, your servant heareth. Chapter 4, verse 13, Moses says, please, Lord, send someone else. But God doesn't accept that excuse. He does have Aaron go with him as his spokesman. But the job is still for Moses to do. Because God wants Moses to know and trust him. It becomes clear in the dialogue, in the context of Moses going back and forth to Pharaoh, in the issuing of the 10 plagues. Moses tells Pharaoh, then you will know that the Lord is God, and you will let the people go. And Pharaoh hardens his heart. But we get to Exodus chapter 10, and God's speaking to Moses, and he says, I want you to go to Pharaoh. I've hardened his heart, and I've hardened the hearts of his officials so that I may perform these signs of mine among them, so that, verse 12, you may know that I am Lord. Moses has been a witness to all of the plagues. The Hebrew people have been witness to all of the plagues. When Moses has spoken to Pharaoh, he said to Pharaoh, this is so you will know that God is God and you will let the people go. And Moses now has come to the point where he's to understand that God wants him to know, I am the Lord. It's no wonder that the author of the book of Hebrews records in that epitaph at verse 27 of Hebrews 11, by faith, Moses left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. And he persevered because he saw him who is invisible. He knew God. God is pursuing you, that you would turn to him and know him, and the work that he has prepared for you to do, regardless of your limitations, regardless of your excuses, regardless of your age, God has a work for you to do. Are you willing to do it? If you found yourself saying, as a member of God's family, I did that when I was younger, when I had kids, it's time for someone else to do it. You deceive yourselves. God has a work for you to do. Are you willing to serve him today? Regardless of limitations, regardless of deficiencies, regardless of excuses, I will serve the Lord. There's a final defining moment in the life of Moses. And it was, I got to look back here. What's the fourth one, the final one? An outburst of anger. Okay, I didn't have it written in my notes. had a place for it, but I hadn't written it down. An outburst of anger. Whoa. A final defining moment in the life of Moses is an outburst of anger, and it prevents him from enjoying God's promise. In anger, Moses sinned. In Numbers 20, at verse 1, the scripture reads, it's the first month the whole Israelite community arrives at the desert of Sin. They've left Sinai. They've come to Kadesh Barnea. At Kadesh Barnea, the whole company of Israel, except for two, Joshua and Caleb, have said, we're not going into the land. We'd be better off going back to Egypt. And God says, well, because of your unbelief, for the next 40 years, you're going to be walking in the desert. Now they're on the move. They're in the desert of Zin, and they stayed at Kadesh, and Miriam has died, and she's buried. There's no water for the community, and the people gathered in opposition to Moses and Aaron, and they quarrel with Moses, and they say, if only we had died when our brothers fell dead before the Lord. Why did you bring the Lord's community into this wilderness that we and our livestock should die? Why did you bring us out of Egypt to this terrible place? It has no grain or figs, grapevines or pomegranates, and there's no water to drink. Moses and Aaron went from the assembly to the entrance of the tent of meeting and fell on their face. And the glory of the Lord appeared to them, and the voice of the Lord spoke and said to Moses, take the staff and your brother Aaron and gather the assembly together. Speak to that rock before their eyes, and it will pour out its water. Verse 9, so Moses took the staff from the presence of the Lord as he was commanded. He and Aaron gathered the assembly together in front of the rock, and Moses said to them, listen, you rebels, must we bring water out of this rock? And Moses raised his arm and he struck the rock twice, probably with a force trying to break the stick on the rock, and water gushed out. Everyone was drenched. But the Lord said to Moses, because you did not trust me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of my people, Israel, you will not bring this community into the land I have given him. And so later, after their journey through the wilderness, after the 40 years is gone, Moses stands on a hill in Moab looking over into Canaan to see the promised land. But he does not go in. He dies at 120 years of age. And the record of scripture in Deuteronomy 34 at verse 7 about Moses at the time of his death was this. Moses was 120 years old when he died. And his eyes were not weak, nor had his strength failed him. In other words, he was a vital man at the time of his death. It's almost like God saying, this is untimely. But in his anger, he sinned against God. King David's finish in life was defined by sexual exploitation and murder. But it's King David who teaches us to pray from Psalm 139, these words, examine me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my thoughts. See if there is in me any hurtful way, and lead me in the eternal way. Moses' hurtful way, the way in Moses that brought harm to himself and to others, was anger. What is the harmful way in you? And will that harmful way spoil your finish as you walk with Christ? What is the harmful way in you? Is it greed, the desire for more, bigger, better? Is it lust, sexual immorality, impurity, and indecency? Is it addictions, drunkenness, the abuse of alcohol and drugs? Is it anger, becoming jealous and getting angry, fighting and murder? Is it envy and coveting? Or is it pride, striving to be somebody in your own eyes, or striving to be somebody before someone else's eyes? Examine me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my thoughts. See if there's any hurtful way in me, and lead me on the everlasting way. That's the prayer that we need to pray. So that the end of our life is not defined by our flesh, but by our faith. God graciously and mercifully, when he writes the epitaph on Moses' life, writes, by faith. Moses brought the people out of Egypt. May that be the epitaph on our life as well. Gracious Heavenly Father, Moses, in many ways, is a man like us. And that there was a hurtful way in him that brought harm to his life and to others. And we pray that before you today, we would examine our hearts and minds and acknowledge that there is a hurtful way in us and surrender it to you, that we not bring harm to ourselves or to others, that we could finish well our journey of faith, that the final chapter in the story of our walk with you would be one of victory, not one of defeat. We pray, dear Lord, and thank you that in Jesus Christ we are forgiven and cleansed as we confess our sin, and that you are the one who's able to cause us to stand in your glorious presence, blameless with great joy. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.